Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. And thus we have the Holy Spirit's statement about Abel the astounding. Last week we introduced the 11th chapter of Hebrews by going back to the 10th chapter, which really sets the stage for the 11th. At the end of chapter 10, the writer is saying to the readers, the original readers of the book, what I heard an official down outside of Kerrville, Texas, say about a week ago after the flood. He got up, he may have been the mayor, I can't remember. The first thing he says was, it's going to be a rough week. And that's what the Hebrews writer says in chapter 10. He pulls no punches. He says it's going to be so tough that the thing you need more than anything else is endurance. In verse 32 of chapter 10, he talks about that when they first became Christians, that they gladly endured all sorts of injustices. And things have only gotten worse. There are two reasons why we have tough weeks. One is because of acts of God, like the flood down in Texas. The other, which is much more frequent, are the acts of men and the evil they do and the injustices they perpetuate. And that's what had happened to these original readers. Their faith had been declared illegal. To be a Christian was to commit a crime. And Christians were being arrested, imprisoned, and put to death. And in verse 36 of chapter 10, the writer says, what you need more than anything is endurance. I can't remember who said it, but somewhere I read a British general saying that the only difference between the British armies and the French armies and all the fighting they've done over the centuries, the only difference between them is that the British were better fighters for 5 minutes longer. They endured a little bit longer, and that made all the difference in the world. Basketball coaches tell the team, you've got to go out and play for 40 minutes. How many games have you watched, if you watch basketball, where a team has played just outstandingly for 35 minutes, for 39 minutes, and then in the last minute, they let their guard down. They lose their momentum, and they lose at the end of the game. We're not to cast away our salvation. That can happen. We can grow weary in well-doing. We can get tired of the fight. And we can lose it at the very end. And so the writer says, you need endurance. And to talk about how we come to have endurance, the writer is going to talk about faith. And he tells us in the first three verses, this was last week's lesson, there are three things we need to endure. There are three things we need right now if we're going to get through today, if we're going to get through tomorrow, if we're going to get to the end of our life. There are three things we need. Number one, verse 1 of chapter 11, we need something to look forward to. That's what hope does. Hope looks forward to something. Verse 2, we need something to look back on. And what we look back on is the fact because of something God did in sending His Son to die at the cross, we can have a good report. Even though we failed, we can still have a good report card. We can have forgiveness. And thirdly, verse 3, we need reality in the present. We live in a day and age when many individuals who not so very long ago would have been diagnosed as mentally ill, some kind of mental problem, are now looked upon as the normal people, and if we've got any problem with them, we're the crazies. It's been a few years ago, I was in a coffee shop down in Champaign, and a guy walked in, looked like he had a foxtail stuck on the back of his pants. And I thought he was going to a Halloween party or something. It was explained to me, no, there are a group of people that call themselves furries. And they think they're kind of part animal, part human. And they'll put tails on the back of them to indicate that. Now that's just nuts. That is not living in reality. That is completely divorced from fact and truth. If we're going to endure, we've got to be in touch with reality. And part of that means is it may be a rough week. It may be a rough day. And so we have those three assistants to help us get through each day, to help us endure. Now, in verses 4 through 7, the writer is going to talk about three broad outlines of life. Three areas in which we are called to live and exist. And they are these. Worship, verse 4, which I just read. Our walk, verse 5. And our work, verse 7. We are called to worship. We are called to walk, to live in a certain way. We are called to certain works. And the writer will, no matter how hard things get, we are to endure in worship, in our walk, and in our work. And this morning we're going to talk about the first of those when we talk about Abel the Astounding. And there are five things in verse 4. We're just going to pull them out of the verse, look at them in isolation, then look at them all together. There are five things that the writer is going to say about worship and say about it from the life of Abel. Abel, in regard to worship, illustrates what God's looking for in us. He illustrates that mindset, that outlook we've got to have in regard to worship if we're going to endure, if we're going to stick it out. And so let's begin by looking at these five. The first is found in the words by faith. By faith, Abel. The subject of the verse is Abel. The predicate of the verse is offered. Abel offered. We've got a subject, someone doing something. And all of the other phrases in the verse are modifiers. And by faith is one of those modifiers. Abel offered something to God. And we want to know, how was it that Abel came to offer something to God? And the answer is by faith. We can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read the story about Abel and his brother Cain, but we're talking about Abel this morning, offering something to God. Verse 4 calls it a gift. He brought something to give to God. Where did he get that idea? We don't read in chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis about Adam and Eve bringing any kind of offering to God. So there's not really precedent in the biblical text. Was this just something Abel imagined, something that he thought up on his own, something that he arbitrarily decided to do? Where did he get the idea that he needed to offer something to God? Well, there's a verse that helps us answer that question. And that verse is Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is a foundation for hope. Our ability to see the future rests upon our faith. But faith needs a foundation. And what faith rests on, and by faith we're talking about trust, we're talking about belief, we're talking about confidence. What faith rests on is the Word of God. When God speaks, that becomes the basis for faith. When God speaks, we're to respond to His revelation, whatever He says to us, in worship. And how do we know how He wants to be worshiped? By going to His Word. So, Abel brings an animal offering to God in Genesis 4 and gives that to him, offers that to him. Now, where does Abel get the idea that God wants him to give an animal sacrifice to him in worship? Well, he gets it, I think. He gets that idea in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. I believe Genesis 3:21 is the first gospel sermon ever preached. There's not a word spoken in that verse. If you turn back to Genesis 3:21, there's no words there. There's just action. But yet God says something powerful by what He does in verse 21. You've heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. You know, you might be walking down the alley some night and a guy jumps out of the shadow and he's got a gun. He says, "Stick your hands up." And you don't, because you don't believe everything you hear. But if you hear him cock that trigger, that's saying something too, isn't it? And you might stick your hands up now. We can say things verbally. We can say things non-verbally. Action speaks louder than words. And in Genesis 3:21, God says something very important. There are four things I want you to connect to Genesis chapter 3:21. The first thing is this. For a sinner to approach God, for a sinner to stand in God's presence, that sinner needs to be covered. When Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly felt naked. They felt exposed. And they felt so exposed that they tried to cover themselves up. They got some fig leaves and sewed them together and made them some kind of clothes. But those thick leaves must not have done a very good job covering them, because when they hear God in the garden, despite the fact they've made fig leaf clothes, put them on to cover themselves, they then go and hide. But what Genesis 3:21 says is if a sinner is going to approach God, he needs to be properly covered. His nakedness due to his sin needs to be covered. And the second thing Genesis 3:21 says is that our pitiful attempts to cover up our own sins are worthless. Most of psychiatry, most of psychology is men who claim to be learned men giving people in need of help fig leaves to cover up the sins in their life, thinking these fig leaves are going to help them, and they don't. What we come up with to deal with our sin never solves anything. So number three, we need to be covered. Our attempts to cover ourselves don't work. What are we going to do? Well, God steps in and God provides a covering for us. Genesis 3:21 says God made Adam and Eve coats of skins. And then they covered themselves. They put on what God provided. And now they could be in the presence of God despite the fact they were sinners. And number four, Genesis 3:21 tells us that the clothing God provided for Adam and Eve did not come from cotton, didn't come from silkworms, didn't come from flax. It was coats of skins. There had been a death, an innocent victim. Animals had died. Blood had been shed. And from the killing of the animal and the skinning of the animal and the shedding of the blood, God made coats for Adam and Eve that they could put on, and then He would allow them into His presence. Now, I hope you see in all of this Jesus Christ. We sinned, and once we sinned, there was no clothing we could come up with that would admit us to the presence of God. God Himself stepped in to provide us a covering. And that was the death of an innocent victim who shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And when we are washed in the blood, we now are presentable to God. We now can stand in God's presence. And so Abel brings a sacrifice to God. He brings Him the firstlings of his flock, the very best lamb he had, and the fat thereof. And the only time I think about fat in connection with an animal is when I see a steak there in the grocery, in the meat section. You know, they'll have a steak, there'll be a little bit of fat around. I think about the fat of an animal, not by looking at an animal and thinking, boy, that thing's got a lot of fat on it. But when I see the fat after it's been butchered and slaughtered. And so with Jesus Christ. He was slaughtered. That's what the Bible says. And in His death, in the shedding of His blood, we have a covering that cleanses us from our sins and allows us admission into the presence of God. So there are the first two points. Abel offered, Abel worshipped, Abel brought God a sacrifice, and he did it all by faith, by what God had revealed back in Genesis, not merely by what he said, but maybe even more so by what he did. And then there are three things back in Hebrews 11, verse 4, three things that are said about Abel's offering of a lamb to God. Number one, Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's offering. Abel brought something his parents had hid. Abel brought something because he knew that he had now been accepted by God. And what he brought God was blood. Adam and Eve, his parents, were conscience stricken, but Abel had assurance. Just like in John chapter 8, verse 9, you know, the people there who were trying to get Christ to say, this woman caught in adultery needs to be stoned. Christ said, then let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And the text says that from the oldest to the youngest, they were in turn convicted by their conscience and they left. They left the presence of Jesus. Adam and Eve were convicted by their conscience, but Abel's conscience was assured because he understood the provision God had made, the covering that God had provided. And his sacrifice was more excellent than his brother's. You see, his brother Cain also came to church that day. They showed up at the same place at the same time. They were both in church that day. Cain was not an atheist. He wasn't someone who denied the existence of God. He was there at church. But Abel was there with God's acceptance. Cain was there without. Cain was a religious hypocrite. And you know what made him a hypocrite? He didn't have what made Abel a righteous man. What Cain brought was bloodless. He brought a basket of food, maybe a basket of fruit. And I've said before, I wonder if he had any figs in the basket that he brought. You know, the only thing Christ ever cursed in the Gospels was a fig tree. It was fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to use to cover up their guilt. I wonder if Cain had any figs in the basket. But what he brought to offer was bloodless. It was the product of his own idea. He didn't get that idea from God. He got that idea from himself. He ignored what God had indicated about worship. And he was trying to offer God something that he could pat himself on the back about. Look what I growed for you, Lord. It was all about him. And that's what the Bible in Jude 11 calls the way of Cain. The way of Cain is when a person goes to worship, giving God what they want to give him, not what he's asked for. Giving God what they have come up with, not what he has revealed. And thinking that God ought to accept it. And Cain knew better. Cain knew better than to give God what he gave him. And the reason I know that is because in Genesis 4 verse 7, when God rejects Abel's offering, when God rejects Cain's offering, Cain gets mad. And God's trying to reason with this guy. He says, God says, listen, if you'll just do what I ask you to do, everything will be fine. Just give me what I've indicated I want from you. And everything will be fine. But Cain would not listen to that. Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, more excellent than Cain's, because Abel gave God what God wanted and Cain didn't. Second thing said about Abel's offering. Because of what he offered, God declared him to be righteous. You see there in verse 4? Through the offering he gave, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel went away from church that day understanding that he was in fellowship with God, that he had been forgiven of his sins, that God was accepting of him, that he was a righteous man. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor me will I honor. Psalm 19, verse 11. In keeping God's precepts, there is great reward, the greatest reward being forgiveness and fellowship. Abel obtained witness. I'll come back to this word in a minute. That he was righteous. God gave him proof that his worship was acceptable to him. Now, what kind of proof did God provide Abel that showed Abel his worship was acceptable to God? Well, the text doesn't tell us. Somehow or other, God indicated to Abel, I accept this. This is good. I'll take this, Abel. Genesis 4 doesn't tell us how God did that, but I've got a theory. Because there are other passages in the Old Testament that tell us how God indicated his acceptance of someone's sacrifice. Let me mention just a couple of them to you. In Leviticus chapter 9, when Aaron for the first time is going to officiate as high priest, they prepare the sacrifice and Aaron is there. And fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that had been prepared that Aaron was officiating over. In Judges chapter 6, an angel tells Gideon, you know, you're a mighty man and God's going to use you to deal with the enemy. And Gideon's having a hard time believing that. And a meal is prepared and fire falls from heaven and consumes that meal that Gideon was preparing to eat. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, facing the prophets of Baal, said, tell you what, we need to settle for once and all, for all, who's God? And so you Baal priest, make yourself an altar, fix a sacrifice, put it on, pray to your God, I'll do the same, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Baal or Jehovah? And the Baal priests prayed all day, cut themselves with knives, showing how sincere they were. No fire fell. Elijah builds the altar, kills an animal, puts it on the altar, then has the altar doused with 12 barrels of water. It was sopping wet. Elijah prays, fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And then in 1 Chronicles 21, David's done something terrible. He's numbered the army, which he was not to do, because by doing that, he was putting his confidence in the size of his army rather than in the size of his God. And for 3 days, there was a terrible plague that swept through Israel. People dying, thousands of people died because of David's sin. And David prays that the Lord would put a stop to it. And David's told to offer sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah, which is probably where the temple was later built. Same spot. And David prepares a sacrifice, and the fire fell from heaven, God thereby indicating David, okay, it's over. I accept this offering from you. The plague is over. I wouldn't be surprised if that's what happened in Genesis chapter 4. You will remember they already had fire there in the vicinity. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, He put two cherubim at the entrance, and there was a flaming sword that kept them from getting to the tree of life. I wouldn't be surprised if that sword maybe just dipped down and touched Abel's sacrifice, and it went up in flame and smoke. And that's how God indicated His acceptance of what Abel brought. Nothing like that happened with Cain. So, we've got four of the five things. Abel offered. What he offered was by faith. What he offered was better than what his brother offered. And what he offered was accepted by God. There's a right way and a wrong way to worship. God is only willing to accept worship that He has authorized by His Word. Whatever we do when we come together for worship, we better have a book, chapter, and verse for why we do it. We better be able to open our Bibles and show where God indicates, this is what I want. And then there's a fifth thing, and that's right at the very end of the verse, where it says that through it, through Abel's sacrifice, he being dead, yet speaks. That church service Abel attended back there in Genesis chapter 4 has done a lot of preaching ever since. Abel, long gone, long dead, still preaches an important lesson. And here's what the lesson is. Men are to worship their Maker. Men are to worship their Maker in the way that their Maker wants to be worshiped. And when men do that, they should expect the hostility of the world. Remember the problem back in Hebrews 10. Men were trying to worship their Maker the way He wanted to be worshiped. And there were other men who said, no, that's not going to fly here. You keep that up, we're going to kill you. And Christians were being killed. And you know what we call those Christians who died for their faith? We call them martyrs. You know who was the first martyr? It was Abel. He goes to church, worships in spirit and in truth, and his brother kills him. John says, 1 John 3, his brother butchered him. I read that and I think of Cain slipping up behind him, reaching around, grabbing him by the throat, pulling it up and taking a knife and cutting his throat. Abel was butchered for worshiping God acceptably. Look back at verse 4. I said I'd come back to a word here. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. You know what the Greek word is translated obtained witness? It's the same word back up in verse 2, translated good testimony. It's the Greek word martyr. Originally, the word martyr simply meant someone who gives testimony. You put a guy on the stand, here's what I saw, here's what I heard, that's what a martyr was, that's what a martyr did. Abel offers God what God wanted, and God testified to him, testified to that act of worship, you've done well, Cain, or you've done well, Abel, this is what I want. And for that, Abel then became a martyr in another way, dying for his faith. And so in the very first specific example that the writer brings us to here in Hebrews 11, he takes us back to an individual suffering the same kind of situation, the same kind of faith that the original readers were facing, of being hauled in front of authorities, of being unjustly tried and then put to death because by faith they were trying to please their maker. So that's a powerful lesson. And in regard to our worship, we need to have the same objectives as Abel. But we're going to worship by faith. We're going to give God what He wants, believing, based on God's word, God's promise, that by worshiping in spirit and in truth, that's part of us being righteous before God.